I invite you to turn with me now to John chapter 11. We'll be reading in a moment verses 1 through 27, a story, an event that you'll remember as you turn there and look at those verses. But as you're turning there to John chapter 11, I know you've been somewhere else, and if not, it's only a matter of time until you are, and that is, as we're going to see here in this account, that is standing at the grave of a loved one. Does that seem not a fitting thing to talk about on this day? Maybe Good Friday, maybe Thursday. But as you stand by the grave of a loved one, well, your hearts are broken. Your eyes are filled with tears. There's questions as you stand at the grave of a loved one. Simple questions, but profound questions. Why, Lord? Why this? Where are you? Well, please turn with me then to John chapter 11. And over the last 3 years in our Easter celebrations, we've been going to Matthew and to Luke and looking at those gospel accounts of the resurrection, examining those narratives, the history, the reality of the resurrection, the great work of Christ as he dies upon the cross, is buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, as that stone is rolled away and he's raised from the dead, as we read a moment ago in Matthew, his conquering sin and the grave, the empty tomb. We've been considering that historical event. But this year I'd like us to take all that, what we know is coming after this section of John 11, and then come here to bring it home in a way, if I can say it that way, to help us to see why this celebration, why the resurrection is so necessary for you, why it is such good news for today and every day through eternity. So let's pray, and then we'll read John 11, verses 1 through 27. Let's pray. Well, God, if Christ is not raised, then we preach in vain, and our faith is in vain. We know that Christ has been raised, and therefore your word read and preached is not in vain, does not come to us in vain, but indeed, as you promise, will accomplish that for which you send it. And so we ask you, O Lord, to give the ministry of the Holy Spirit to attend the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures, that we might behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his blessed name. Amen. It is a lengthier reading. You can see there those 27 verses, but if you're able to stand for that reading, I invite you to do that with me now as we begin at verse 1 of John chapter 11, reading down again through verse 27. This is God's word. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, we can, as we began a moment ago, we can identify with Martha and with Mary in John chapter 11. Martha's and Mary's beloved brother Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days at this point. Martha is weeping. Her sister Mary is weeping. Many of the community, the Jews around, have come and they are weeping also. And in a few verses, we will find that Jesus himself wept. It's a sad scene. Death has come. And in its wake, there are broken hearts and there are questions. And yet, even in the midst of her broken heart and tears and questions, Martha is not grieving as somebody who doesn't have hope, right? There's grief here, but not as somebody who has no hope. She says to the Lord, "Yes, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, Martha is taking that big theological proper perspective, but she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And that is a hope, and that is a comfort, isn't it? And this is a comfort that we bring to friends, to fellow believers at the funeral, in those hours of visitation and at the graveside. We bring those words of comfort. We point them to the comfort that is ours in Christ and to the hope of that resurrection day at the last day. This isn't the end of the story as we stand there at the graveside and we say, "Your loved one will rise again." And when it is our loved one, we comfort ourselves, we remind ourselves of these truths. We cling to this. There is a resurrection at the last day. And doesn't that bring a measure of comfort, even in the midst of grief, to know? It is a certain and sure hope, that's the biblical language, a certain hope, a sure hope, a definite hope to which we cling to as Christians. But Jesus here in John chapter 11 would give us even greater comfort than that. Even more certain hope, if we could say that. And it all begins with that first statement that he makes to Martha. Martha expresses her hope in the resurrection at the last day, her belief in that, her confidence in that. Jesus acknowledges that. She's right to say that. But he says, "Martha, there's something more you need to understand. Something greater even to cling to." He says to her, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Those are stunning words. I wonder if they stunned Martha. "I am." The very divine name of the living God. "I am that I am." Jesus comes seemingly too late. He comes to Martha in the midst of her grief. He questions her, and the first thing he says to her then is, "I am." And really, in a sense, this is the answer to all of Martha's grief and all of her questions. Martha, standing before you is the one who is God. Do you understand? Standing before you is the great I am. Standing before you is the one who is resurrection. Standing before you is the one who is life. In the previous chapter, John chapter 10, we have these I am statements in John, don't we? They're just wonderful. And in John chapter 10, do you remember what that one is? I am the good shepherd. And now in John 11, here's the good shepherd. And he is with his sheep. The good shepherd is with his sheep in the valley of the shadow of death. Martha, you need fear no evil. Martha, his rod and his staff are there to comfort you. Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, he goes on to explain what that means. In the first place, it means that, well, quite obviously, death is defeated. It's a defeated enemy. The end of verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, what? He shall live. Now note first, and we need to note it, the emphasis upon belief. Did you note that? What Jesus is saying in these verses, in other words, does not apply to everyone indiscriminately, without qualification. It doesn't apply, in other words, to those who do not believe in Jesus. It doesn't apply to those who despise and reject Jesus, but it does apply to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who embrace him simply by faith. He who believes in me, Jesus says, this is true of those who believe in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now notice that phrase, though he may die. And let me say this first. Belief in Jesus, this requirement, belief in him doesn't exempt us from death. You know that. You know that painfully well. There have been thousands, millions really, who have believed in Jesus and still died. Right? Lazarus believed in Jesus. Was loved by Jesus even. Was a friend of Jesus. And he died. Belief in Jesus doesn't exempt us from death that way. But then notice also that Jesus says, he who believes in me, though he may die. Now there's a degree of uncertainty. The language is wonderful here. And if we can say it that way, there's this degree of uncertainty. One translation says, he who believes in me, even if he dies. I think that gets at it another way. But the point is, there's almost a question in the language here, as if to say, the power of death has been broken for those who believe in Jesus. And that's what he's underscoring here. The power of death has been broken. He underscores that here, so that though he may die, even if he dies, you know, should that maybe happen, he shall live. And there's no question in that statement. He shall live. No uncertainty in that statement. Only certainty. This is absolutely fundamentally true with regards to all who, again, believe on the Lord Jesus. He shall live. Jesus, the great shepherd, is saying, if I call my sheep to walk the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to bring them through that valley of the shadow of death because he is the good shepherd. Death cannot hold them. Its shadow may cover them for a moment. But it will not. It will not consume them forever. Death does not win. Jesus always wins. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If the text ended there, well, that would be just great comfort. Comfort for our grief. Comfort at the graveside. Death, a defeated enemy. It means when a believing loved one has died, we know the true story. Death didn't win there. That's a great comfort. They live not here on earth any longer, but they are with Jesus in heaven. And if the text ended here, we would have the comfort and hope that we need. But what a wonderful, what a glorious thing that the text doesn't end here, that Jesus goes on even more. Yes, there's even more. It is one thing to defeat an enemy, and we have that picture already, but it's quite another to so thoroughly defeat an enemy that that enemy is now brought into subjection and into service to you. So the defeated enemy is death. Death is now brought into service to you as a believer. That's a little harder to grasp, isn't it? But that's what Jesus communicates to us here. Death is not only a defeated enemy, but Jesus so thoroughly, completely defeats death that death now becomes his servant and thus the servant of all who believe in him. And so you see that there's not only the defeat of death in John 11, there's now what we're calling the victory of life. So there's the defeat of death. What a great hope. What a great comfort. And it has sustained us on many occasions. But now we move to the victory of life. And that's what Jesus directs us to. Verse 26, he says, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And again, we need to note that what Jesus is about to say here doesn't apply to everyone. And I want to underscore that for all of us here this morning. It applies only to those who by faith simply believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is open and that is extended and that call is to all of you. And did you see how Jesus equates then believing and living? To believe in Jesus is to live. To believe in Jesus is to live. To truly live is to believe in Jesus. That's what I mean by equating it. Unbelief is death. Death is unbelief. But whoever lives and believes in me, Jesus says, shall never die. Such is the life that Jesus gives to those who believe in him. They shall never die. Death itself shall not, in the final analysis, touch the believer. Death itself, that great enemy, death itself is subject to Jesus, and death itself is subject to the believer, to you in Jesus. Death itself serves Jesus and serves the believer in Jesus. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Okay, there's questions. What do we make of that? We're back there now. We're standing at the grave of a loved one who has died. What is Martha to make of this? Her brother has been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. What do you mean, Jesus? Whoever believes in you will never die. Lazarus believed in you, and here we are at his tomb. Isn't this death? Lazarus isn't here. He's in the grave. My loved one isn't here. My loved one is in the grave. What do you mean they shall never die? Jesus' point, Paul will bring this out, the writer of Hebrews will bring this out, John will bring this out elsewhere. Jesus' point is that the believer has been given life by believing in Jesus. He's been given a life that will never, never, never end. And so while the body may die on earth, even then death cannot separate the believer from life or from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life is given to the believer, and death can't touch that eternal life, can't diminish that eternal life. Death can't take that eternal life given to you, that abundant life. Death can't take that away. Nothing, remember how Paul says it, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Your status now is not just conqueror, but what? More than conqueror. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's the question put to Martha, and it's the question we want to put to ourselves, to you. And it's an important question because we are called to live now, not by sight, and that's so hard. There's a lot of sight living going on. And one thing it shows us is how our own sight perception plays tricks on us. It says one thing to us one day and the opposite thing even the next. And then it depends on who's doing the seeing. Sight tells us that's it. Death is the end. Death puts an end to us. It wins. It separates us. But faith, living by faith, believing God over our own fallen and frail and broken perceptions, faith in God, living by faith, says something entirely different than that. Faith, trusting God, trusting in His word and His promises and what He says about it, well, it says this: death cannot separate us. Faith says that eternal life goes on and on and on. Faith says that nothing will be able to separate you from Jesus. Now, we all face death. This is the way of all the earth. One day, and we're told to be aware of this, to consider this. One day, the coffin will be yours, right? Should the Lord tarry. One day, there will be a grave dug in a cemetery for you. And one day there will be that headstone placed above your body and bear your name. Maybe even say something nice about you. Can you look all of that in the face and say, death, you're a defeated enemy. You're a defeated enemy. Death, where's your sting? Death, you're my servant. Can you look at the horror of death, the darkness of death, and say, death, you are not only a defeated enemy, but you are the servant of my victorious Lord. And He's defeated you. And He's laid you low in the dust. He has said, O death, I am your death. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question this way. Since Jesus has gone, and this is what we're celebrating, since Jesus has gone all the way to death, why do we still need to die? And the answer is wonderful for two reasons. Number one, death puts an end to your sinning. That's a good thing. But there's even more. It's even more than that. So yes, death puts an end to our sinning. Number two, death is your entrance into eternal life. You see how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and always keep those together, have done more than defeat death. What we mean by death becoming a servant. Do you see how He's even more than a conqueror, and we are more than conquerors in Him? He takes the greatest enemy we will ever face. And He has so defeated that great enemy that He uses that enemy now to put, well, for one, an end to our sinning. And then, oh, by the way, death, that great enemy, all it can do is usher you into glory. Usher you into eternal life in His presence. We are more than conquerors, aren't we, brothers and sisters? John puts it in such a wonderful way in Revelation 20. Do you know what he calls the death of the believer? In Revelation chapter 20. So he said this. We aren't yet at that occasion where the tomb is empty, but we read that from Matthew. You know that story. John's now writing in Revelation chapter 20 about the death of the believer. He doesn't like to call it death because Jesus said you will never really die. Death doesn't touch you that way. So do you know what he calls the death of the believer in Revelation chapter 20? He calls the person who has died in Jesus, he doesn't call it death, he just calls it their first resurrection. Death has been so thoroughly defeated by Jesus that John refuses to call it death. We see it that way. Loved ones experience it that way. But we know the truth by faith. So John refuses to call it death for the believer, but the first resurrection, because your sin is done and you're in the presence of Christ. They're waiting the second resurrection, which he'll talk about. And yet, dear congregation, we must confess as we think upon these things that our faith is, well, it's not what it should be. Let's be honest. It's not what it should be. Sometimes we're very weak. We're very afraid. And we fear that enemy. Our faith tells us what to believe, But then we stand by the grave of a loved one with grief overwhelming us, and there are questions. And then there's the day when we face our own death. And while we may not even be afraid of dying, we're afraid of that enemy, of death itself. And we find that we're weak at times, and we are often afraid. That's true. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, we're to read the rest of John 11 at least, right? There's great instruction for us. Jesus asked Martha the question, "Do you believe this?" And her response is in verse 27. That's where we ended our reading. Her response is in verse 27. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ," the Messiah, the Anointed One. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Matter settled. Here is the great, this is one of the great confessions about Jesus. "I believe you are the resurrection and the life. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God." Wow. Death is defeated. "I believe the victory of life is given to you, Jesus, as we stand here at Lazarus' grave. I know that those who believe in you live and they never die." Martha makes this great confession. But then, only moments later, weakness and fear once again. They've come to the tomb. Martha sees the stone, and now she weeps. And so sweetly, beautifully, Jesus weeps. And then he gives a command. "Roll the stone away." Well, it's Martha, just a moment ago, we just read it, and made this great confession. "You're the Christ. Yes, you're the resurrection of the life. You're the Son of God coming to the world." And now she says, "But Lord, by this time there's a stench." You know, the King James, "He stinketh." It's been 4 days, after all. "If you roll the stone away, the smell of a dead body will fill the air." Martha, what's happened to your confession? "He is the resurrection and the life." But we all identify with Martha. Look at how Jesus responds, verse 40 and following. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You're about to see the glory of God, and you're worried about a smell. And then Jesus commands the stone to be rolled away. It's rolled away. He lifted up his eyes to his Father in heaven. You remember that glorious prayer. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." You see what Jesus is doing? He's ministering to Martha in her very weak faith. And we can all identify with that too. And he's ministering to her, how? By his word. "Did I not say to you?" Ministering to her by his word. And ministering to her through prayer. And Jesus always prays for us. That's a glorious truth of God's word. He prays for us. He prays to the Father for us. He prays to the Father for Martha, for all who believe on him. And then in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And guess what? He did. That's been said. I love the commentary. You may know it as well about this passage. That it's a good thing that Jesus summoned Lazarus by name to come forth from the grave. Because if he hadn't named Lazarus by name, all the graves would have opened and everyone who had ever died would come forth. Such is the power of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Are you beginning to see, to sense something of the extent of our celebration this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day? Resurrection Day. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in him? And then we understand what happens in the rest of John's gospel. We understand the nature of unbelief. It was the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead that we learn later on in verse 53 of this chapter. And this is just the insanity of unbelief. It becomes the issue that moves the religious authorities of Jesus' day to plot the death of the one who is resurrection and life. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and so the religious authorities say, "We need to put this one to death." What a foolish way of thinking. this Jesus who raises the dead, let's kill him. Jesus just brought back a man from the grave who'd been dead for 4 days, declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, let's bury him. And that would be foolishness. It is foolishness, except for the fact that it is also necessary. It was necessary for your salvation, necessary for my salvation, necessary for him who is the resurrection and the life to become the crucifixion and the death. The curse, the death, for sinners to be saved. That's what John's telling us, showing us by this wonderful occasion, recording this episode just before Jesus would enter into Jerusalem, and you know how that unfolds. He's telling us that the one who suffers dies an accursed death on the cross. That one is God in the flesh. That one is the great I am. And while the very power of life is in him, because he is life itself, and he can bring the dead to life, he has that power. He is the resurrection and the life. He willingly submits himself to the cross to save sinners, to save you and me. Let's bring it home. Nothing and no one else could ever conquer the grave. You know, there's a scientist out there. We'll figure it out. You know, we'll live forever. We'll just be plugged into the, I don't know, whatever. But, you know, it's that kind of thing. No. Nothing and no one else could ever conquer the grave, the wages of our sin. If he wouldn't do it, then we are without hope. We are without God in the world. None other could conquer death. None other could conquer sin. None other could conquer your sinful heart and mind. None other can conquer your fears at the graveside. None other Lamb. Do you believe in him? Unbelief is death. Belief, well, just eternal joy and eternal life. So when you stand there at the grave of a loved one, it is entirely right to grieve. Don't misunderstand that. Jesus did. And he was about to raise him from the dead. Jesus did, though. And if the questions start to rise, well, remember this. The grave isn't really the place for you to ask Jesus questions. It's the place where Jesus asks you a question. Do you believe in me? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Brothers and sisters, death is defeated for you. The victory of life is yours in Jesus. You have been given a life, a kind of life. We call it eternal life, abundant life, the life of Christ, the life of God. You've been given a life that will never, ever, ever, ever end. And nothing can touch it. And our risen Lord proclaims that message to you. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you. How we give thanks to you that Jesus Christ is not dead. That though he died, he now lives. And therefore, we who believe in him, though we die, yet shall we live. It's beautiful gospel logic. And living and believing in him, we shall really never die. Have mercy on us, O God, and grant that our true joy this day would be in the knowledge that we have been put right with God through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who bore our guilt in his body on the tree, and then rose from the dead, that in him we might be justified. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.